Please help us as we try to just bring a challenge from the Word of God. I pray you'd help everybody to be attentive, help people to be focused on your Word, help people to stay in their seats and not be a distraction. And Lord, I ask you'd help me as I just, a very simple challenge tonight. I pray that you'd just please help us to be able to meet with you tonight. In your precious and holy name I pray, amen. All right, well, we're there in James chapter number 4. And like I said, usually on Sunday nights we're going through the book of Genesis, but I want to bring kind of a different sermon this evening. And the reason is, you know, yesterday was Christmas. And this is the last Sunday that we will be together before the new year comes upon us. Obviously, we have service on Wednesday night, and we hope that you can make it for that. But this is the last Sunday that, you know, the Lord's Day before the new year. And this morning, we preached on the new year and all that, and I kind of want to just take a different angle at that subject tonight and just kind of give you a challenge from the Bible. And we read there in James 4, and if you look at verse number 13, it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain." You know, about a week ago, my wife and I were at a store. We were, I want to say it was JCPenney's, but I'm not sure. It really doesn't matter, you know. I'm not advertising for JCPenney's tonight, but we were at a store, and usually my wife and I, we're really on the ball, and we attempt to start Christmas buying, you know, sometime in October. But, you know, we just started the church in September, and we really haven't acclimated our lives yet to juggling the church and our personal lives yet. You know, we're still trying to get used to that. So we had all these things with the churches. We had the church Christmas party, and we had activities and soul winning and all that stuff. And we really, for the first time in a long time, we left Christmas shopping till the very end. I mean, yesterday was Christmas. We went out, we started Christmas shopping like Monday of last week. And I remember I was with my wife, and we were at the store, and you know, we were just in line waiting to pay for something, and I was just looking ahead of me at the people right before me, and there was this lady and you know, just this regular couple, this Hispanic couple. They were talking back and forth. They were speaking Spanish, and I speak Spanish, so I was able to understand what they were saying, you know, and I was kind of chuckling because they were being funny, just a husband and wife going back and forth. And they step up to the lady, and the young girl, you know, she's just kind of helping them and taking, you know, doing the cash register work there. And I was really impressed. She was being really nice, you know, and I was thinking to myself, does she really care? You know, she's asking about their Christmas, whatever. But the lady made this statement, and she said, "Oh, you know, we're just doing it again, just, you know, buying gifts again, you know, it's Christmas time." And she was kind of joking with the lady. But I started to think, and as she said that, I want to say that the Spirit of the Lord came upon me. I don't know if I could really say that, but I had just a moment of clarity where I kind of stepped back, and as I was watching this just episode unfold, and I started looking around me, and I started watching people going up and down the store and buying gifts and buying that and looking at things and trying stuff out. And I'm, you know, we're holding these gifts that we're buying for our family stuff, and I started thinking about life. And I started thinking about people, and I talked to my wife about it as we're driving. We were talking about it, and she was telling me how she realized this as a teenager, even before she was saved. And we were just thinking about the purpose of people's lives. You know, and the thing is, if you think of life, it's really just a very repetitive thing. You know, you go to church on Sunday, if you're church going, and then you wake up on Monday morning, and what do? You go to work. And if you think of especially unsaved people, people that aren't believers in Jesus Christ, their life is just the same thing, day after day after day. I mean, I literally know people who their entire life is, you go to work on Monday, you go to work on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and they live for the weekend. And on Saturday and Sunday, you go partying, you go get drunk, you go hiking, you go camping, you do whatever you want to do, and then you just do that so that on Monday you can go back and do it again. And then, and that whole week, you're just waiting for that weekend. And you know, every once in a while, there'll come a Thanksgiving holiday. And what do? Well, you just do what you do. You cook a turkey, and you get a meal, and you get together. What do you do on Christmas? You purchase. But people's lives, for the most part, you know, they'll just go through life, and they'll go Christmas after Christmas, New Year's after New Year, Thanksgiving after Thanksgiving, and we'll just do the same thing again and again. And really, this is what this verse is kind of, you know. And I understand the context could be taken a little different, but the verse says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain." But look at verse 14.
The Bible says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? And that's quite a question there.
God, through the inspiration of the writer here, James, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, asks this question. He says, for what is your life? And then he answers the question, and he gives us a very sombering thought. He says, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. The idea there, if you think of taking a pot and filling it with water and boiling it up, and you watch that vapor as it comes up and it just very quickly, almost as quickly as you saw it, it just disappears. And what God is telling us that our life, when he asks this question, what is your life? And then he says, it is even as a vapor. He says, it just appears for a little time and it vanishes away. And the reality of that should come real clear to you when you think about the length of a human being's life. I mean, a human being will live for 70 years, 80 years, 85 years, 90 years. And when you compare that to just eternity. I mean, as a child, I've said this before, and as a child, I used to spend a lot of time just trying to understand what eternity was. And maybe if you just try to think of it for a small amount of time, and you just think, you know, when we get to heaven, how long are we going to be there? And see, our minds work in a frame of time. So it's hard for us to understand. You know, you think 10,000 years, I mean, that's just the beginning. You know, a million years, and it's really not even, it's not, you can't justify saying 10,000 years or a million years, because eternity is just no time. And when you compare a life of 80 years, a life of 90 years, a life of 100 years to the eternity that will be in heaven, it's just a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. And I want to challenge you tonight, as we approach this new year. You've got about a week before the New Year's comes. New Year's Eve is Friday night, and Saturday will be the very first day of 2011. And as you approach this new year, I want to challenge you, and I want you to just consciously make a decision that you will not waste the coming year. And the title of the sermon is this: will you waste the new year? Because you see, we're not given too many years. We're not given too much time. The Bible says that our life is just a vapor. It is fast. It appears for a little time and it vanishes away. Point number one under this thought is this: we only have a short time. We only have a short time. And what that means is we only have a short time to do something for God. You know, you only have however long. You know, if we live to 80 years old, 90 years old, I'm 24 years old, I've only got so much time to do something for God. Do you understand that? I've only got so much time in my life to make an impact on this earth for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've only got so much time that God has given me, my two sons there, and whatever sons or children He decides to give me in the future. He's only given me a certain amount of time that I have to influence those children, to raise those children. He's only given me a certain amount of time that I can go out soul winning, that I can preach the Bible, that I can invite people to church, that we can sing praises to God. We only have a certain amount of time, and I don't think we understand. You know, we look at our life and we think, oh, we've got so many years, and oh, there's so much time till I die. And first of all, you don't even know when you're going to die. But even if you lived a long life, even if you lived to be 100 years, 120 years, you only have a short amount of time to make an impact for Jesus Christ. And that idea should captivate us, and that idea should take us, and that idea should challenge us to say, this coming year will not be wasted. This coming year, I'm going to attempt to do something for God. You know, I talk to people all the time, and they're dealing with bitterness, or they're dealing with discouragement, they're dealing with hurt, they're dealing with sin, they're dealing with things in their life that maybe just people have done to them, or circumstances that have just came upon them, or, you know, in our economy, financial issues. People lose their jobs, people lose their homes, people lose all sorts of things, and we've got things to deal with. And I try to explain to people, you know, you only have to deal with those things for a certain amount of time. It's only a short amount of time that God expects you. You know, and I think of it kind of in a different way, and I understand it. It's kind of weird, but you know, to me, we preached on this on Wednesday night when we were in that story. But when the disciples found themselves in that storm, and Jesus was walking on water, and they were coming to the storm, the opportunity for
Peter to walk on water was only, he only had that opportunity to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ because there was a storm. If there was no storm, he would have no opportunity to walk on water. Does that make sense to you? And as storms come on in our life, and as hurt comes in our life, and as issues, and as battles, and as people attack us, and as people do wrong to us, and as God tries us, and as we're forced to deal with things in our life, you only have a certain amount of time that you can either take that opportunity and really shine for Jesus Christ and earn rewards in heaven, or you can allow that time to cause you to waste your life. You only have a short amount of time to do something for God. You only have a short amount of time to deal with the pain and the hurts and the struggles of this world. We only have a short amount of time to make a difference and an impact with our lives. And you should have a desire to want to do something like that. You know, I think of Jesus Christ. And obviously He was God in the flesh. Obviously He was the God-man, and we understand that. But Jesus Christ did in 3 years, in three and a half years there, He did what it would take a person a lifetime to do. And really, no, you know, if you think of the famous individuals that we think of, you know, we read a quote from Benjamin Franklin, or, you know, just any famous person, Alexander the Great. If somebody's going to do something with their life to impact the world, it would take them their lifetime. But none of those people, George Washington, none of those people have impacted the world and society like Jesus Christ has. I mean, there's nobody that can lay claim to fame like Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus is the most famous, the most well-known, the most influential person who's ever lived. And He did that. It, you know, last week we were preaching on the Christmas story there in Luke chapter number 2. And He was born of a virgin. The angels proclaimed that Jesus was coming. And we understand that. But do you realize that after the proclamation, there was 30 years of silence? And it wasn't until he was about 30 years old that he came down, and for three years, he just gave himself to the ministry. The Bible says, for 3 years, he just healed people, and he helped people, and he saved people. And for 3 years, the Bible says that people looked at Jesus, and they said, this man is insane. This man is crazy. This man is a devil, because he just gave his life to the ministry. He just gave his life to the Word. But he was trying to do something, and he understood this thing. He's only got a short amount of time. He understood that he only had a short amount of time, and he knew that he was going to die. He knew that he only had 3 years to make an impact. And he decided, I'm going to make the best of those 3 years. And I'm just trying to challenge you tonight. You know, I don't know when you're going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die. But even if we live another 100 years, it's just a short time. Life is but a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. We've only got a small amount of time to make an impact. So how do we do it? Go with me to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. You're not too far from it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5 and look at verse 15. Ephesians chapter number 5 and look at verse 15. The Bible says, "See then, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And look what it says, verse 16, "redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Now, just real quickly, keep your finger there in Ephesians chapter number 5, and go with me to the book of Colossians chapter number 4. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, just a few pages. Just keep your finger in Ephesians, because we're going to be going back there. But look at Colossians chapter number 4, and look at verse 5. Colossians chapter number 4 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without," and you'll find that phrase, "redeeming the time." The Bible says God commands you. You know, that's a command from the Bible, redeeming the time. God wants you to redeem the time. What does that say? That means don't waste your time. That means make use of your time. That means use your time. But if you look at it, if you compare there, Colossians chapter number 4 and verse 5, it says, "Walk in wisdom." Make note of that phrase. "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." If you go back to Ephesians 5:15, the Bible says, "So then, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." Do you see how the Bible, when the idea of redeeming the time is put forth in the Bible, alongside with that idea is this idea of walking in wisdom, of walking circumspectly. You say, what does that word circumspectly mean? Circumspectly means walk cautiously. It means well considered. It means you don't just go anywhere. It means you think of what you're doing. You think of where you're going. The idea is that you're trying to be as efficient as possible. The idea is that you're trying to, you know, they tell us in the military, Brother Hudson could attest to this. They tell you in the military, you've got certain ways that you're supposed to walk and certain things you're supposed to do. And they say when you're going to go see, you know, the commander or something, you're supposed to knock a certain way, you're supposed to stand a certain way. And then they'll tell you, when you're approaching his desk, you want to take the most direct route. You know, and what they're saying is, don't waste his time. He's a busy man, so don't, you know, go around the desk and don't go around and don't, you know, take a survey of his office. Just figure out which is the most direct way and just walk that way. So what they're telling you is, when you're walking to his desk, make sure you consider your steps. Make sure you think of where you're going and make sure you do it the most efficient way. And really, this is what God is saying when He says, "Redeem the time, for the days are evil." When He says, "Redeem the time," He says, "I want you to do it, but as you do it, you got to figure out where you're going to walk." He said, "You got to figure out where you're going to go." He said, "I want you to walk in wisdom." He said, "I want you to walk in circumspectly." He said, "I want you to do it cautiously and well considered and decide where you're going to go." This thing of walk has to do with your life. Make use of your time and making good use of the time that God has given you. Why? Because redeeming the time has to do with how you live your life. How you walk. We must be very careful, very thoughtful where we walk. Because here's the thing. As you're walking in life's journey, it's very easy to waste your time. It's very easy to just get caught up in the things of this world. It's very easy to just get caught up in things of the flesh. And before we realize it, a whole year has been wasted. You know, what I don't want is that a year from now, I'll be at a JCPenney's with my wife, buying gifts. And when that very serious moment of deep thinking happens, that only happens for me once a year, realize, man, that year was just wasted. Man, that year is just gone. And what did we do? But you see, how do you waste the year? How do you waste your time? Go with me real quickly. We'll look at Luke. We're just going to look at a few more passages and we'll be done. We're on the last page, so I told you it's going to be easy tonight. No test afterwards. Luke chapter number 9. And look at verse 23. Luke chapter number 9. And look at verse 23. God says, be careful not to waste your time. He said, you only got a certain amount of time. Be careful not to waste it. But look at what He tells us in Luke 9:23. The Bible says, and He said to them all. Verse 23, by the way. Luke 9:23. And He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Look at verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter number 6 and I'll explain to you what this verse is talking about. Matthew chapter number 6. Jesus Christ just said, whosoever will save his life will lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So what Jesus Christ is saying, if you're attempting to save your life, if you're attempting to do something with your life, if you're attempting to get use out of your life, God says you're just going to end up losing your life. But if you just give up your life, if you just give it to God, the Bible says that same shall save it. Now, you say, that doesn't make any sense. And I'll explain to you, but let's go to Matthew chapter number 6. And what you got to understand is that Jesus is talking to the disciples and He's preaching a sermon, and we understand, you know, He's talking to different people. But what you got to understand when it comes to time and when it comes to life is that, and I think we don't realize this as saved Christians, as fundamental Baptists, as people who accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I don't think we understand that we cannot play the game of life by the same rules that the unsaved play. Do you understand? I don't know if you understand that. But we cannot play the game of life. And I'm not talking about the board game. I'm talking about your life. We cannot play this game of life by the same rules that the unsaved play. You say, what are you talking about? Well, here's what I'm talking about. The unsaved, they can fulfill every dream that they have. I'm not even talking about sinful dreams. I'm talking about, you know, making money. I'm talking about having success. I'm talking about being famous. I'm talking about, you know, going to law school and going to these universities. I'm talking about, you know, starting a business. Any dream that they set for themselves or any goal they have, they can go and try to meet those goals and try to meet those dreams and try to save that life and try to do something. something with their lives, and they can have a very fulfilled life. Now the difference is between them and us is that they're going to die and go to hell. But they can have a very successful, a very fulfilled, a very nice, good life. But see, a saved person can't play by that, with those rules. So what does that mean? Well, a saved person can go out into this world and attempt to make money. And they might make money. They can attempt to have success. And they might be successful by this world standards. They can attempt to get fame. And they might get fame. They can attempt to build a great business or do something great with their life. And they might do that. But at the end of their life, they will end their life. And here's the honest truth. If they're saved, it'll be an unfulfilled life. Their life will be void because there is a spiritual side to the saved man that they just doesn't belong to the unsaved. And you can waste your life being the hero of the world, and it means nothing if it wasn't done for Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus was saying. He said, you go ahead and try to save your life. You go ahead and try to do whatever you need to do, whatever dream you got to fulfill, whatever you think you got to do, but you're going to end up wasting your life. You're going to end your life saying this, I've lost my life. But Jesus Christ says, if you just come to me and you give me your life, if you just come to me and submit to my will, if you just come to me and do my will, others, the world, your family might say, why are you doing that? Why are you starting a church? Why don't you go to college? Why don't you go start a business? Why don't you go make money? Why are you wasting your Sundays there and Wednesdays there? The world might look at you and say, hey, you're wasting your life. But God says, at the end, you'll have saved it. At the end, you'll have a fulfilled life. And he says, not only will I fulfill the spiritual side, he said, I'm also going to fulfill the earthly side. Look at Matthew 6:25. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. God says, take no thought for your life. What ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body. What ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Well, sir, very good question there. You know, us, a lot of times we can allow our lives to just completely be consumed. You know, especially during Christmas time, somebody gives you nice shoes or somebody gives you a nice coat, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, your entire life is consumed with clothing, with food. And Jesus says, isn't life more than just meat? Isn't life more than just raiment? Look at verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And if you look at verse 33, the Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And look what he says. Don't miss that. And his righteousness. And then he says, and all these things. What are all those things? Food, raiment, shelter. He said, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now look, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel, and we preach enough sermons against the prosperity gospel, and I'm not saying, you know, you're going to be rich. I'm not saying, you know, just God's going to make sure you got everything. But look, let me tell you something. If you serve God, he's going to make sure you're taken care of. If he serves God, he's going to make sure you're well fed. If you serve God, he's going to make sure you have clothes on your back. If you serve God, he's going to make sure that the earthly needs. He says, God's kind of offended almost. He says, I take care of the birds. I take care of the grass. I make sure that nature is taken care of. And you don't think that I can feed you. You don't think that I can clothe you. You don't think that I can provide for you. And he says, just seek first the kingdom of God. And if you did that, then you wouldn't waste your time. An example of a fulfilled Christian life is that, I can't think of a better example than the Apostle Paul. You know, I love the Apostle Paul because the Bible tells us that he was just always doing something. something. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read a verse for you. Philippians chapter number 3 says this: "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, other than Jesus Christ, probably the greatest Christian who ever lived, I would say definitely the Christian who has used more of God than any other man, obviously other than Jesus Christ, who was also God in the flesh. He says, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What Paul was saying was this. He was saying, the way I live my life is this way. I set a mark. He said, I set a goal. He said, I make sure that I've got a direction I'm headed. And Paul says, I try to just forget those things which are behind. I press toward those things which are before. He said, I press toward the mark. But here's the thing. You cannot press toward the mark without there being a mark. You cannot press toward a goal without you having a goal. And Paul was saying, I have a goal that I'm trying to attain and I'm trying to get to so that I don't waste my life. How do you know Paul wasn't wasting his life? Well, I like this. In Romans, I won't have you turn there. I was going to read the passage, but for sake of time, I know your mind is on all the cake and cheesecake back there, but in Romans, Paul makes this, and I love this about Paul. He makes reference to wanting to go to Spain. He wants to go on a missionary journey to Spain. And we know from the book of Acts that Paul never made it to Spain. Now, we're told, you know, that the book of Romans was more than likely written on Paul's third missionary journey before he was going back to Jerusalem. If you remember, when he goes back to Jerusalem, he gets, the Jews try to kill him and the Romans arrest him. He says he wants to appeal to Caesar, and that sends him on his way to Rome, which that's where he died. And Paul never made it to Spain. But you know what I like about Paul? As a veteran missionary, you know, as a seasoned missionary, as an old man on his third missionary journey, going through and the great Apostle Paul, I mean, he wasn't a young guy, he wasn't just starting out, he was already, and as he's going through and he's already had thousands of people saved, many churches started, and his life was already counted for much, Paul, as he's writing the Romans, he's saying, you know what, I've got one more thing I want to do. Before I die, he said, I want to go to Spain, and when I go to Spain, I'm going to stop by Rome and fellowship with you. You know what that tells me about Paul? That he was always pressing toward that mark. He always just had something he wanted to do. And he always had, and as he's on his third missionary journey, he's already got a plan for a fourth missionary journey. As he's already just planning on doing something. If you would, just go with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I think I told you already we would be done, but I was lying. This is it. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And Paul, who was redeeming the time. Paul, who was walking circumspectly. Paul, who set a mark. Paul, who had a goal. Look at what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse 6. The Bible says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul is saying, I'm getting ready to die, Timothy. I understand that this is it. I'm soon going to meet my Savior. And look at verse 7. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And as Paul is saying his goodbye statement there, I mean, when you read this, does that sound to you like a man who is depressed? You know, I won't say who it was, but we were recently told about an older gentleman who is pretty, he has cancer and he's pretty much ready to die soon. And he wrote a letter that he once read at his funeral, and it's someone very close to my wife, and the letter was given to my mother-in-law, who read it, and she allowed my wife to read it. And this is a good man. He's not a bad person. He's not a saved man. But I'll tell you this. The letter he wrote wasn't Paul's type of letter. Pretty much what he was writing in the letter was this. This is pretty much what he said. And I don't know if he was saying it in a positive way, but to me, it seemed like a very sad statement. He pretty much was saying this. I didn't have a great life, but I didn't have a bad life. I just had a life. And You know, and as I read Paul getting ready to be more than likely executed by the Roman Empire, he says, hey, look, Timothy. He said, I'm now ready to be offered. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. But he doesn't say, I wish I would have done more. He doesn't say, I wish I would have had more children. He doesn't say, I wish I would have spent so much time in the office. He doesn't say, you know, I wish I would have done more spiritual things and less worldly things. I wish. He doesn't have this list of regrets and list of wishes he would have done. He says, hey, look, Paul. He says, Timothy, I'm ready to go. Why? He says, why? Because I fought a good fight. Because I finished the course. Because I kept the faith. He says, Timothy, I had a mark. I had a goal. Timothy, I redeemed the time. Timothy, I gave my life to Christ, and now that I'm ready to die, he says, I'm ready to be offered. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. And Paul understood this. When God gives you a year, don't waste it. And Paul didn't have any physical children, but I'm sure if he would have had children, then just like I have two boys, and I, as they sleep, I watch them, and as they sleep, I look at them, and I realize, and it becomes very apparent to me, that I only have so much time to influence those children. I only have so much time to teach those kids, and love those kids, and pray for those kids, and teach the Bible to them, and make sure they grow up in the love and nurture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've only got so much time. And if I waste that time, then I may end up writing one day a letter saying, I don't have a good life. I don't have a bad life. I just had a life. I don't know about you, but I'd rather finish. If 2011 is the last year, if there is some sort of a cancer in my body that I don't know about, if there's some sort of an accident that's waiting for me in the next year, and 2011 should be my last year, I would hope that at the end of that year, I'd be able to look at God and look at heaven and say, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. And I understand that I'm no Paul, and I understand that, you know, Paul was a great man, but I'm just trying to challenge you. Don't waste the next year. God has given you another year. The Bible says in Lamentations that by the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. It tells us that every morning is a new opportunity, and he says these words, great is thy faithfulness. And I'm just trying to give you a challenge, and I would hope you take heed to this challenge. As the new year approaches, don't waste it. As the new year approaches, just decide right now, inventory your life and decide, I'm going to stretch myself a little bit. I'm going to grow a little bit. I'm going to do something. Hey, if you haven't been faithful to church, just decide, 2011, I'm not missing a service. If you haven't gone out soul winning, say, 2011, I'll be out soul winning. If you haven't read your Bible, just say, 2011, 9 chapters a day, the whole year. If you haven't prayed, say, hey, 2011, I will pray. 2011, I'm going to do something for God. Just set a mark. Get a goal. Redeem the time. Just don't waste your year. Because every year is an opportunity. And if we waste it, I'm just afraid we will end our lives one day and say, I just lived. Well, what did you do with your life? Christmas, I bought Christmas presents. Thanksgiving, we had turkey. I went to work and I went camping. I went to work and I went to the parties. I went to work, but you never influenced anyone with your life. You never impacted anybody with your life. You never did anything with your life. You never changed eternity in your life. Let that not be said of those sitting in this room tonight. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father,